let's read again, please, in Ephesians chapter 1, 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 of Ephesians 1, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The expression I'd like you to notice specially is every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. A little epistle by James, chapter 2. Verse 5, James 2 and 5, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Now this is the verse. Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. I take this as one of the key verses of our New Testament. Verse 14 of Acts 15. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. I won't read the verse that is up behind me above my head because it is one of the verses I would like you to link with what I've read. But let us read one more passage in Revelation 2. These are the words of the risen Christ to the church at Ephesus. Verse 3, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. I have enjoyed the preciousness of the name of the Lord Jesus. It's a subject that will warm the heart of any believer, and it is very difficult for us to speak on any subject that doesn't speak to our own hearts. And this is a subject that has been very much before me in recent days. I'm going to speak to you about the preeminence of his name and the preciousness of his name and the people of his name. I didn't read the verse, but I will refer to it. The praise due to his name, the power of his name, and the presentation of devotion to his name. Now, the verse we read, first of all, in Ephesians chapter 1, tells us that the Lord Jesus, in his exaltation, when God raised him from the dead, God set him far above all men and all angels and all worlds and all heavens, and and every name that is named. What a description of the exaltation of the Lord Jesus. I have often noticed in the New Testament, when God is speaking of his Son, he uses language that, under the most critical analysis, would not normally be used. You see, in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says that he began to be sorrowful. And then the Lord Jesus said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful." But when you use a word like that, exceeding, it's a comparison. Exceeding what? Greater than what sorrow? It doesn't say. Because often, when God is speaking of his infinite Son, he uses superlative language to describe him. For the sorrow of Gethsemane was greater than any sorrow ever known. In fact, that's what Lamentations 1 says, "Behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow." That day was the day of the greatest sorrow the world had ever known up to that time, that night in Gethsemane, and the cross was still before him. So, language fails when you come to describe the person of the Lord Jesus. In fact, that's the kind of language that is used in Hebrews 1. He has a more excellent name. And I know I've heard dear brethren say it's more excellent than angels. But that's not really the truth that is expressed in Hebrews 1. It is more excellent than anything. In fact, Philippians 2, as you're very familiar with it, I'm certain, says that God has given him a name that is above every name. I've been impressed with something that I never thought of before in my life in recent days. If you were to go back to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 39 and verse 25, God says that he was jealous for my holy name, he said. I know in our thinking, and I am guilty of this too, often in my thinking, I have linked jealousy and envy. In fact, I've heard many people put them together as if, if the person is not guilty of one, he's guilty of the other. But you know, jealousy doesn't involve guilt necessarily. God is jealous. In fact, 7 times over in the Old Testament, God says that he is a jealous God. You can't be jealous of something that's not your own. And God is jealous for his name. No wonder then, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when Paul is writing about the assembly in Corinth and the possibility that those believers could turn away from the table of the Lord to the idol's temple or to the Jewish altar, he said, "Can we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" And of course, that's exactly what Paul is writing in 2 Corinthians 12. "I am jealous over you," he said, "with a jealousy of God." That's what it means. "I am jealous over you with a jealousy of God, for I have espoused you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." You see what it means? The value God has placed upon the name of the Lord Jesus is so great that God is jealous for the honor of that name. I'm going to tell you a great deal more about that name if I can. But let me begin there. God is jealous for the honor of the name of his Son. What we read in James chapter 2 is very touching. It's a simple verse. You wouldn't have great difficulty understanding it. And yet it contains in it three great truths. The first truth it contains is the beauty of the name of the Lord Jesus. I don't know if you look at other translations, translators have had a great difficulty with this particular word, worthy. It's worthy in our King James Version. Do not men blaspheme that worthy name. And men who have tried to give us a more accurate translation have used words like noble, honorable, beautiful, excellent, lovely. And none of them are really good enough. It really means it's beyond comparison. It really means it beggars description. That beautiful name. That worthy name. But the second truth that's here is that that name has been called upon us. Wonder of wonders. God has called us by that worthy name. Mr. Darby's translation is, do not then blaspheme that most excellent name that has been called upon. He's called us by his name. Now the third thing that is in that little statement is tragic. Men blaspheme that precious name. I don't think they are trying in any way to do anything but dishonor to his name, and yet there is a way in which they are recognizing who he is. They don't blaspheme the name of a great political leader or a military leader or a great economist. They blaspheme the name of God, and they link with the name of God, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They blaspheme that worthy name. And what does it do to you when you hear that name blasphemed? I'm quite convinced, dear brethren, I don't want to lay down any rules for anybody else. I'm quite convinced that we should speak not caustically, not bitterly, but tenderly to anyone who is so ignorant as to use that blessed name in blasphemy. They usually say to you, Oh, I didn't mean anything by it. That's exactly what it means to take his name in vain. That's exactly what it means. They don't even know they're using it. They don't even know they're saying it. They blaspheme that worthy name by the which you're called. But I want to take up that last part of that statement. I've been impressed going through the Old Testament just exactly how God has placed his name. You've already heard it from our dear brother Wright this afternoon. How careful God was about Bethel. Why God had put his name there. We heard the words of Jacob. This is a dreadful place. This is a place that is full of awe. This is none less than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob said, surely the Lord was in this place, and I knew it not. So God has given us his name. I went through the Old Testament, and I discovered the first time that God gave his name to men is way back in Genesis 4. And there was a godly remnant. And God linked his name with them. He called his name upon them. That's the accurate reading of that statement about the children of Seth. God called his name upon them. And as you go through the Old Testament, not only was there a remnant, but a whole nation, a people. and God said he had called them by his name. And as you've heard, there was a house, and God said, this is the house that is called by my name. There was a city, and God actually said, the city which is called by my name. There were individuals. This to me is very touching. I know we're very familiar with the words of Jeremiah 15 and verse 16. Jeremiah said, thy words were foul. What words? Well, you have to read on to the next verse. He said, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. And what words were foul? He was reading in the book of Deuteronomy. And the words that were foul? I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. And out of his heart. Think that God would call his name upon me as an individual? He has, dear Christian. He's called his name upon you. Maybe I can bring that down into modern day terms and help some young Christian here. This isn't a pleasant description I'm going to give you, but I've preached a great deal in the middle United States, a great farm country. And I preached there for many years, so I've known families and generations, two and three generations of a family. The father worked for years very, very hard, long, difficult hours of labor. And there finally came a day when the father and the mother, now grandparents, could kind of sit back a little bit and say, well, we don't have to work quite so hard now. We've really put in our time of labor. And then a grandson comes along, or maybe it's even a son. And that son has great ambitions to be a big farmer and gets into financial difficulty and goes to the father or the grandfather and says, I'm in trouble. And that dear man that has spent his life working so hard, he allows that son or grandson to use his name. I've seen this happen too often. And I've seen that dear man lose everything he had and have to depend on a Social Security pension to live. And that's not very good living. What is this business about a name anyway? Well, if you give your name to someone else to use freely, oh, you have to have 100% trust in them. You have to know they are absolutely faithful. Very foolish. You met a man on the road out here and he said to you, I want to use your name. And you said, that's fine with me. No, you wouldn't do that. You would never do that. Just a saint, dear Christian. God has given us his name. That's staggering. He has actually called his name upon us. In fact, Acts 15 is a great text of the Bible. There's no part of the Bible more inspired than any other part, but there are places that sum up a great deal of truth. And if you want to know what God's purpose is for this day, what is the plan of God for the nations of men today? To improve the nations, to better the lot of men on earth, to make laws more righteous, to make governments more accountable? No, God isn't in that business at all, and neither should we be. God is taking out of the nations a people for his name. I can remember as a very young preacher driving through the city of Chicago with Mr. Lorne McBain. And at that time, a huge skyscraper was under construction in the city of Chicago, down in what they called the Loop. And we passed along a new highway that had just been built at that time, and here was this huge, monstrous structure. At that time, maybe the construction was a little different than it is today, because the scaffolding, and I'm going to call it that for the sake of a better term, the scaffolding was tremendous. Far, far bigger, far greater than the final building would be. And we went along and the traffic was slow, and Mr. McBain pointed out to me this great, great construction business. And he said, you know, the scaffolding is completely unimportant once the building is finished. It will all come down. And as we drove along, I remember very simply him saying, that's what the world is. That's what the nations are. They're only the scaffolding. God is building the church. Blood-bought souls out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people for his name. A people for his name. I think you know in the Old Testament not only whether all the things that I said, but it's what our brother has just told you as well. There was a place where God placed his name. God chose that place. And Deuteronomy chapter 12 and Deuteronomy chapter 20 and other passages of the Old Testament tell us to that place where God had placed his name. They brought their offerings. They made their vows. They presented their first fruits. Where they worship the Lord in the place where he had placed his name. We don't have such a geographic location today, but oh, we have a person. And the name of that blessed Lord, Jesus Christ, involves all that he is in himself, all the worth, the matchless worth of his glorious person. And he has called us to be gathered onto his name. For where two or three are, that is, there is an assembly in this particular location, having been gathered together in my name. The Holy Spirit does that. As you know, that's a passive participle. We didn't do the gathering. I didn't gather myself. The Holy Spirit gathered us. Gathered us to the Lord Jesus. Gathered us to the place of his name. What a privilege to bear his name. You know, in an assembly of God's people, we should only be known by his name. I know sometimes people say we belong to the gospel hall, but then you know better than that, don't you? You don't belong to the gospel hall. The gospel hall belongs to you. That's quite different. We belong to the Lord Jesus. We bear his name. If I belong to some great organization, perhaps one of the greatest men have ever organized, and I did something that was wrong, my behavior wasn't right, I would dishonor the name of that organization. But we carry his name. We bear his name. He has called his name upon us. That worthy name. That name that is above every name. That name that is far above every name that is named. And we bear that name. There's a verse I did not read for the sake of time, but it is in Psalm 96. It is verse 8 of Psalm 96. I'll tell you where that statement came from. The statement is in Psalm 96, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, and bring an offering and come into his courts. The next verse says, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, here's what I'd like you to notice. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. What does that mean? It means I'm in debt. Whenever something is due, a payment is required. There's glory that is due to his name. of course, I know it means his name is worth it. But I know it means that I'm the debtor. What a debt of love I owe him. What a debt. Can I ever pay it? No. No. I can't ever pay it. But I long to be able to show to him my appreciation and give glory that is due unto his precious name. I know this is familiar truth. It's not anything that's going to astound your mind. It is truth that you know very well. We need to be reminded. As I pass through this world of sin that rebels against God and His Son, I pass through this world bearing the name of a rejected Lord, despised and hated by wicked men. The world would give him no better treatment if he were here today. Why do we expect better treatment from it? We bear his name. But I haven't a great deal of time to mention it. But let me just remind you of the power of his name. See, I have tried to tell you about the preciousness of it and the people who are called by it. And I've tried to tell you of the praise that is due to it. Let me tell you about the power of that blessed name. You could go through the New Testament and you'd be astounded at how many times you have the power of his name mentioned. In fact, you remember the disciples when they came back to him, they were amazed that even the demons were subject unto them through his name. What power. In fact, the Lord Jesus, I enjoyed this recently in John 16, that the Lord Jesus actually said, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, I will do it. I will do it. Oh, the power of his name. Last winter we saw a dear man get saved. The reason I'm saying it like that is because we prayed for him for 20 years. His wife was saved over 20 years ago, and we prayed for Gary Hicks for 20 years. And I don't mean we did it once in a while, I mean we did it all the time. He called me on the phone one night, he hadn't been out to meeting for many, many months. He called me on the phone one night and said, Dom, I've got to see you. And he came to me directly from his work. He's a police detective. And as soon as he was free from his work, he came to the house. He didn't leave the house very quickly. He was there for many hours. Mind you, before he left the house, he was sure that I couldn't save him. But before he left, he was rejoicing in God's salvation. He's a great joy to us. Came to me one day lately and he said to me, tell me the difference between power and authority. And I said to him, well, men who are under him. And I said, if you put one of your officers down here on Main Street, and he is told to stop all tractor trailers from going down the main street. In other words, he has the authority to stop them. He's a police officer. He has a uniform. He raises a white gloved hand. A great tractor trailer is coming down the main street. He has the authority to stop it. Doesn't have the power. The driver of that truck chooses to disregard the authority, and if he doesn't jump out of the way, the officer is killed. You see, he has the authority, but not the power. Oh, he said, I think I understand that. But I said to him, Gary, the Lord Jesus has the authority, and he has the power. I think one night recently we spoke about that one who is the Amen, the verifier of every promise of God. Why? Because of the power of his name. What a great privilege that we can call upon the infinite power of His name. And then let us trust God that He will do it. That's exactly what every one of those 25 statements in John tell us. Verily, verily. It's true, but it's also this. Amen. Amen. He is the Amen. The power of His name. My last little thought, very simple, is the response in my heart. There's an expression that is found 7 times in the Psalms. And it's so common to us that we just pass over it. This morning, Brother Wright read from Psalm 23. Didn't happen to read this particular verse 3 of Psalm 23. But verse 3 of Psalm 23 says, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Why? For His name's sake. And that has impressed me. For His name's sake. I think you'll remember in Acts 5, when those dear men were beaten, Peter, James, John, when they were so cruelly abused, they went forth with bruised bodies, and they had joy that they were counted worthy to suffer for His sake. What have I done for His name's sake? Just for His name's sake. I have to really tell you this, that there likely never has been in us a single act that was totally, purely, without anything of self in it. But oh, how I would that I could work and labor, and give, and sacrifice, and offer, for His name's sake. The third epistle of John, they went forth for His name's sake, taking nothing of the Gentiles. The church at Ephesus, for my name's sake, has labored. Any truth that is precious to God and precious to us as a very practical application. Dear Mr. Maxwell used to say so many times when I preached with him, live your blessings. Live your position. Put into practice what you enjoy. There's joy in doing that for His name's sake. That name is preeminent. That name is precious. That name has been called upon us. That name calls forth the praise of our hearts. There's power in that blessed name. And I want to tell you, I truly understand the worth of the person who bears that name. I will really be able to do what Isaac Watts wrote. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. Shall we pray? Our Father, we give thanks to Thee. Thank Thee, Lord, for the fact that God would ever stoop down in grace to a Jacob and reveal Himself to him. O God, what grace we have learned from Thy dealings with us. What love. We humbly thank Thee. Pray that Thou wilt bless Thy word to our hearts today. It is a great wonder to us that we poor sinners of Adam's race fit for hell have actually had the name of the Lord Jesus called upon us. Oh, that we might honor His name, that we might truly give the praise that is due to his name, that we might sanctify our lives in his name and live for his glory. Bless us now as we part. Bless these dear brethren who are sick today. This assembly has been hit hard with the sickness of Stan and Dave. We commend them to thee, these dear brethren. O God, recover them in thy grace. And Leslie as well. Remember our dear brother, Leslie, Lord, recover him too. And now be with us and bless the gospel tonight preached here and across this city and around the land. God bless thy precious word as we ask and pray alone in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing number 79, just a verse or two. How sweet the name of Jesus' Son. The first three and the last verse, verses 1, 2, and 3, and verse 6, remember the meetings that have been announced, and thank you. Thank you for coming this afternoon. We appreciate your presence very much.
Oh, yeah.